I'd encourage you to open your Bible to Job chapter 42. It's going to be the first verse that we look at in our study. It's going to take us a few minutes to get there. We're going to be laying some groundwork as we are taking a look at premillennialism this morning. As we are wrapping up this series, we've been looking at doctrine that makes us different. We're looking at some of the beliefs and practices that are held by our religious friends and neighbors, people that we know, people we love and care about, but we differ with them on some significant things. And today we're going to, we've saved the perhaps the deepest subject for last. We're going to take a look at premillennialism. I want to tell you, we're just looking at the tip of the iceberg. We could spend weeks just looking at this. This false doctrine has many different branches that we could explore if we were so inclined to do so. What is premillennialism? Maybe we're not familiar with that term, so let me mention some things that are associated with premillennialism. We hear people talking about the Antichrist or the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, the battle of Armageddon. These are all components or parts of this false doctrine of premillennialism that's made so popular by televangelists, by books and movies that sensationalize this false doctrine, like the Left Behind series. For those who are more inclined for Bible study, some of the popular study Bibles like the Ryrie Study Bible, the Schofield Study Bible, have notes in them that are premillennial, and they promote this false doctrine. There are even premillennial churches of Christ, very few in number, and I'm not sure if they still exist or not, but that is a part of, as we're taking a look, as we would look at restoration history, premillennialism does play a role in that. What is premillennialism, and why do we stand opposed to it? So let's tackle that in the time that we have here this morning. Premillennialism is a very complicated doctrine. Many people who say they believe in premillennialism will also acknowledge that they don't understand it. And if you were to get premillennialists together, there's a good chance they wouldn't agree on all the components of premillennialism. But I think most of them would agree with a general outline, and that's what we're going to look at here with this particular slide. They would agree with this basic overview. They start by saying that Jesus, when he came to earth in the first century, as we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he came intending to establish a physical kingdom. Already you should have some lights buzzing and alarms going off. That doesn't sound right. But that's what they insist. He came to establish a physical kingdom. The Jews rejected him and had him crucified. And so God instituted an alternate plan. The church was left in the place of the kingdom. Jesus ascended into heaven, and then he will return again to establish his kingdom at some point in the near future. And it's always the near future. First time I remember hearing about premillennialism, I know, was over 40 years ago, listening to my relatives talk about it, and it's going to happen now. I remember very clearly an uncle of mine saying that we are in the 7 years tribulation. Well, they've been lasting 40 years, if that's the case. He missed it, as most all of them do miss these dates. But it's always in the near future. It's always happening just right now. And that's why so many people are so enamored with this and attracted to this, because we can see this happening. It's happening in our days. We're going to get to see all these fantastic things happen. So it's emotional and it's sensational in its appeal. At some point in the near future, Jesus will return silently, He will raise the righteous dead and rapture the living saints from the earth. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker, warning, in case of rapture, this car will become driverless. 7 years tribulation then will begin. It will be experienced on the earth. There's never been anything as terrible as the 7 years that will happen. After that, Jesus will return. He'll bring his saints with him. The battle of Armageddon will be fought and Satan will be defeated. Jesus will then establish his earthly kingdom and will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. During this 1,000-year reign, the Jews will occupy Palestine. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about modern Israel. Well, here's where this fits in. Everything's going to go back to the way we read about it in the Old Testament. The temple is going to be rebuilt. The priesthood is going to be reestablished. Animal sacrifices will resume while Jesus is sitting on the throne. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, the wicked dead will be raised. Judgment will take place. The righteous will enter into heaven, and the wicked will enter into hell. That's a thumbnail sketch of premillennialism. Again, when you look at the details, they're going to have some differences. Well, is the rapture here? Is it before the 7 years? Is it after the 7 years? Is it in the middle of the 7 years? All kinds of different ideas about some of the particulars, but this is the basic overview of premillennialism. We have a problem with all of it. I insist that any honest Bible student should be able to recognize that not only is this doctrine unscriptural, but it's also blasphemous. This is a false doctrine and a blasphemous doctrine. I want to look at four things this morning, four main problems that we have with premillennialism. Number one, it makes our Lord a failure. Remember, premillennialism teaches that Jesus came to establish a physical kingdom, the kingdom that the Jews were looking for. Remember, will you at this time establish your kingdom? Even the apostles were looking for a physical kingdom. John chapter 6 and verse 15 tells us at one point, the Jews were ready to take Jesus by force and make him king. They were looking for a physical kingdom. Jesus came to establish this physical kingdom, but somehow it didn't work out. And Jesus failed to establish his kingdom because he was rejected by the Jews. This rejection surprised God. It caught him off guard. And because of this rejection, the establishment of the kingdom was delayed, and Jesus is going to have to come back a second time to accomplish what he failed to do the first time that he came to earth. Now, let me ask you a question. How does it sit with you to hear someone suggest that Jesus failed? How does that sit with you? A few weeks ago, we talked about the papacy and Catholicism. And we said, now there's a tree, it's got a lot of branches, and we could hit all those branches, or we could just hit the root of the tree and fell the tree. This is what we need to do with premillennialism as well. We start right here, and we can kill the tree. Our God does not fail. In Job 42 and verse 2, I know, this is Job speaking to God, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Our God can do what he sets forth to do, and if it is his plan to establish a kingdom when the Lord first came, that kingdom would have been established. It didn't matter what anyone said. If you'll turn your page in the Bible to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I thought about this psalm and how this psalm fits into answering this idea that Christ came to establish the kingdom. He came to become king, and the Jews rejected him, and so it couldn't happen. In Psalm 2, this psalm is talking about God anointing His Son to be king. And it begins by saying, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What are they doing in this psalm? In this psalm, they're rejecting God and they're rejecting His anointed king. We're not going to have it. How does God respond? Verse 4, He laughs at the idea. You're not going to stop me. You're not going to keep me from establishing my king. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, verse 6 says. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I'm going to set you over this kingdom. You shall break them with a rod of iron, verse 9. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Psalm 2 says that God will establish His king, He will anoint His king when He wants to do it, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. Premillennialism comes along and says, oh no, the Jews rejected Jesus and caught God off guard. That's blasphemous. Blasphemous. Our God can do whatever He sets forth to do. This false doctrine of premillennialism, we don't have to chase down and talk about what the Antichrist is and about the rapture and the thousand-year reign. Right here at this point, God is not a failure. The God of the premillennialist is a failure. Think about this, and then we'll move on to our next point. Remember, premillennialists say that because the Lord failed to establish His kingdom the first time, He has to come again a second time to establish it. If God and Jesus couldn't get it done the first time, why are we so sure they're going to be able to do it the second time? Look at what happens when you decide that God is a failure. I reject this false doctrine. Secondly, it makes Jesus a false prophet. In the Gospel of Mark at chapter 9, Jesus gives us the timetable for the establishment of His kingdom. Mark chapter 9 and at verse 1. And He said to them, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. What does this mean? What this means is that the kingdom would become present and it would become empowered before some of these people died. It would happen during their lifetime. Premillennialists are saying, here we are 2,000 years later and we're expecting the kingdom. It's going to come anytime now, but we're 2,000 years removed from when Jesus said it will happen during your lifetime. If Jesus did not establish His kingdom in the time frame that He gave here in Mark chapter 9, He's a false prophet. Because He said it was going to happen. And if it didn't happen, as premillennialists claim, that makes Jesus a false prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is the passage that says that Jesus is a prophet. That a prophet is coming after Moses, and the people must listen to him. The people must hear him. And then Moses gives the test of a true prophet. How are you going to know if a man is really speaking the word of the Lord or not? Verse 22, Deuteronomy 18, 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. You take the test of Deuteronomy 18 and you apply it to Mark chapter 9. And either Jesus established His kingdom in the first century, there are some 2,000-year-old people still here on the earth, or Jesus is a false prophet. That's the only conclusion we can come to. I reject the last one. My Lord is not a false prophet. And if there were 2,000-year-old people on the earth, I think we would have found them by now. They would have made the headlines somewhere, at least in those black and white tabloid papers that used to be at the checkout stand, right? We'd at least have it there. No, no. The only thing that we can conclude from this is that the kingdom was established exactly when Jesus said it would be established. When you look in the New Testament, when you get past Acts chapter 2 and the establishment of the church, every time the kingdom is mentioned, it's mentioned as a present reality. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. John says, I am your brother, I am your companion in the kingdom. The kingdom is a present reality. Jesus is now reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You and I understand that Jesus is our King. If you talk to a premillennialist who understands premillennialism, they will deny that Jesus is King. He's not a king because he doesn't have his kingdom yet. It's foolishness. It's blasphemous. Number three, problem with this doctrine is that it minimizes the Lord's church. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Did you notice that premillennialism says that the church is an afterthought? It's a stand-in. It's a spare tire. It's not the thing that God intended to be there. That's not what the Bible says about the church. The book of Ephesians is the New Testament book on the church. It talks about the glory of the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Premillennialism teaches that Jesus came to establish a physical kingdom. He was rejected by the Jews, and so they had to put something in its place. Here's the church. It was a last-minute stand-in. The Scriptures say that the church is according to the eternal purpose of God's plan to save mankind. All the way back in the very beginning, before the world even began, God had the church planned. He had the place for it. He knew exactly when it would be put in place. It wasn't a last-ditch spare. It was a part of God's eternal plan and purpose. And what's interesting, I mentioned Acts chapter 2. After Acts chapter 2, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is present. What was established in Acts chapter 2? The church. The church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. Premillennialists miss that. Here's a fourth thing. A fourth problem that we have with premillennialism is that it calls for a return to the Old Testament and to the law of Moses. Now, the Old Testament has a purpose, it has a place, and we benefit from reading and studying the Old Testament, but we understand that the Old Testament is the type. The Old Testament is the shadow. The New Testament is the reality. But premillennialism insists that everything in the New Testament is just temporary stand-in, and God's plan all along was to continue that Old Testament. And so we're going to go back to it. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. I want to tell you, hit the old pause button right here. Why do I have so much starch in my collar about this particular doctrine? Remember, I came from denominationalism. And premillennialism was a big part of that denomination that I was a member of. And I was fed this doctrine, but the details that I've been sharing today are not things that we were told. If we'd been told, if the pastor of that church had told us, now God failed, we would have run him out on a rail. We knew better than that. He knew better than to try to tell us that. So we didn't. But that's the focus. That's the focal point. That's what makes premillennialism necessary, is that God failed. Or if he had told us, you know what, the death of Jesus on the cross, that really didn't accomplish anything at all, because everything that we admire Jesus for and worship Jesus for and appreciate Jesus for, that's going to be done away with, and we're going to go back to offering bulls and lambs as a sacrifice for our sins. We would have ran them out on a rail. We know better than that, but that's what the doctrine teaches, that we're going to go back. The priesthood is going to be reestablished. Animal sacrifices are going to be restored. We're going to worship under the Levitical system of the Old Testament. What does that do to our Lord's death on the cross? His sacrificial death accomplished what none of the animal sacrifices under the law of Moses could do. It takes away our sins, Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus, his death on the cross, fulfilled the law of Moses and took it out of the way. Matthew 5:17, Colossians 2:14. We've hit these points in this series. Matter of fact, we had an entire lesson just on it. How the old has been done away with, and now we're under the new, and premillennialism says, we're going to go back to the old. We're going to go back and follow the old. Jesus now serves as our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and all Christians today are a holy and royal priesthood. I want to tell you, if God's plan is for his son to come back and us to revert back to the Old Testament way of worship, the entire book of Hebrews is meaningless. It means absolutely nothing, because all through the book of Hebrews, it upholds how Jesus does what the law of Moses never could. And we're going to do away with that. We're going to do away with the reality of our Lord shed blood so that we can go back under the type and the shadow. How does that set with you? But that's premillennialism. That's premillennialism. This aspect of premillennialism makes a mockery out of our Lord's suffering and death on the cross. It means absolutely nothing, because it will one day be replaced with the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. There are a lot of other things that could be said about this false doctrine. But again, if you take the axe to the root of the tree, you kill the entire tree. And that's the approach that we've taken here to show here's some major, significant problems with this false doctrine. No need to chase down all these different questions when the tree has been killed at the roots. This is a very popular doctrine, but it's a very false doctrine. But it is, as I said, it's sensationalized. People want it to happen. They want it to be true. So it can be difficult to talk and study with some people about this particular doctrine. But this is four reasons why we are opposed to the doctrine of premillennialism. Now, very quickly, before we go forward, this is wrapping up this series on doctrine that makes us different. Again, we could continue on with this, but we need to move on to something else. We are different from the religious world. We are different from our religious friends and neighbors. Not because we like to be different or want to be cantankerous, but because we want to follow the Scriptures. And when we make that decision, that is going to make us different. It's going to make us God's peculiar people. It's going to make us His true people. And so let's remember that we do follow this doctrine that makes us different. And I think the study has been helpful to us to know why it is we believe certain things we believe and do certain things we do. And it's been helpful to equip us to be able to teach our friends and neighbors, as well as defend our faith. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, as we get the new year started, I want to start with a new series, and we're going to focus on Jesus. And I want to take a look at the I am statements of Jesus. We'll start in the Gospel of John, and we'll let Jesus tell us who He is. So I'm looking forward to that series, Lord willing, starting next Sunday morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to be dismissed to our classes. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your eternal plan that You have put all of this together and that You have allowed it to unfold in what we know of as history and can see as history. But we know that You have planned all along for Your Son to come and to establish His kingdom, His church, and that through His shed blood, we can be a part of that kingdom. And we can praise You and serve You in that kingdom today. And we have a living hope of entering into that eternal aspect of the kingdom in the hereafter. Bless us as we strive to be Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.